All right, well, why don't we bow together for prayer before I begin to speak to you. Father, how thankful we are that we can be here this afternoon in this little chapel of worship where our hearts go out to you, the living God, to sing to you, to meditate upon your word, to receive it with gladness, that is our desire, to be able to preach it with power is my desire, to be able to encourage and strengthen your people's hearts and to bring any to Christ who may not know him yet. We pray that you will be with us here this afternoon and that you will lift us up to behold your glory, Lord Jesus. For we do pray and ask these things in your dear name. Amen. I'm going to speak to you from the book of Colossians, Chapter 1. I've been trying to go through this book with you when I do come over here to preach. And this afternoon I want to read to you from chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. Listen as I read the Word of God to you. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, says the Apostle Paul, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, how could the Apostle Paul say that he now rejoiced in his sufferings for those brethren in the church at Colossae? How is it that we as Christians come to rejoice in our own sufferings on behalf of Christ? I would assert to you that it can only be done when you come to have a greater realization of the glory of communion with Christ in your heart. The glory of communion with Christ in your heart. When you were saved, if you have been saved, it came about because God mercifully showed you grace. And if you were a Christian, you know that he showed you mercy when you didn't deserve to be shown mercy. You were shown favor even though you were sinful. And you knew that you were unworthy of the least of God's mercies. When you called upon the name of the Lord, you were forgiven of all of your sins because of what the Lord Jesus had done on your behalf. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed in what he did for you, and you were saved. The believer in Christ comes to know that when they believed in Jesus, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit who came to live and dwell in their heart. In these verses, he is called Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's this phrase that I want to open up to you here this afternoon. First of all, Christ in you gives you the ability to rejoice in the mystery of your sufferings and afflictions. Verses 24 and 25. And second, Christ in you has caused you to understand the riches of the glory of this mystery, that is, that you now have Christ in you, the hope of glory, verses 26 and 27. I want us to ponder together the greatness of all that God has called you to if you are a believer in Jesus. First of all, Christ in you gives you the ability to rejoice in the mystery of your sufferings and afflictions. In verse 24, Paul says that he rejoiced in his sufferings for the Colossian brethren. He filled up in his flesh, it says here, what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So Paul was appointed by the Lord to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one who was going to go about and preach Christ and see people won to the Lord from all over the then world. And he did. He was a missionary who went far and wide, scattering the seed of the Word of God so that people would hear and they would be saved. Having learned from Paul, these believers that believed in him at Colossae, by the power of the Spirit working in their hearts, then they, those believers, would serve God and Christ in the context of their everyday life. Now, I want you to understand that just because you are not a minister does not mean that you do not have a ministry. Because God has given you a gift or gifts, spiritual gifts, if you are a believer. And what Paul is saying here is that he wanted those people to use their gifts, but to remember that in the process of that, that he himself as a minister was suffering on their behalf so that they could know the truth and grow up into Christ so that they could then serve Christ in the context of where they were. Did you know that you serve Christ in the context right where you are, whether you are a young person, whether you are a little bit older with a family, or whether you're an older person here in the nursing home? And you serve the Lord right here in this place where God has you at this time. And Paul's saying he could rejoice in these sufferings related to his going about to preach and to establish the churches that he established. He had been given, it says here, a stewardship by Christ to do this. In other words, he had been entrusted with this responsibility of preaching the gospel and planting churches. That's what he was called to do. When Jesus died, he died for our sins, and it was his afflictions that were the basis of our redemption, of our being purchased by Christ himself on the cross. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. But he's saying here, the Apostle Paul is saying here, that it was not his sufferings for the sake of Christ that were in any way redemptive. In other words, nothing the Apostle Paul did purchased anything related to redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ alone has purchased your redemption, dear Christian. For when Jesus died upon the cross, he suffered everything that was necessary for your redemption, for your being bought back out of sin. When he died and rose again, the work was all finished. There was nothing to be added to it, and there's nothing to be taken away from it. There's nothing lacking in it to save any person who will come to him for salvation. But it was because Christ was in him, the Apostle Paul, that his sufferings did have a great value because they helped many other Christians to understand how the living, risen Christ uses the sufferings of his saints, that is, those who believe in him, to help many other people to understand him and his salvation better. That's what Paul is talking about. And by the way, if you suffer for Christ, it does that same thing. It helps other people to know and understand what Christ did to purchase redemption on our behalf. The Apostle Paul, you may remember how he was converted to Christ, how he went from being very much opposed to the Lord Jesus and to the idea that he needed to be saved. Now, by the way, if you're a person who opposes the idea that you need to be saved, you need to understand that you're biblically wrong. You need to be saved. No matter how righteous a person you are outwardly, no matter how much you go to church, no matter how much you give, no matter how moral a person you are, you still need to be saved. And that's because all of us are sinners. Not just some of us are sinners, all of us are sinners. And we all fall short of the glory of God. Well, you remember how the Apostle Paul was and how he was saved. He was going about trying to imprison Christians. He was a persecutor of Christians. And he was agreeing when Stephen was put to death, when Stephen was stoned. Do you remember that in the book of Acts? The man who became the Apostle Paul was named Saul then. And he was approving of Stephen's being killed by these men. And he had orders from the chief priests to bring bound into Damascus or Jerusalem or to the closest place he could find Christians so he could throw them in prison. And one day he was doing that very thing. He was on the road to Damascus. Do you remember this? And this blinding light came and shone about him, and he heard a voice saying to him from heaven, the voice of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Those goads are the sharp sticks you prod cattle with, the convictions of sin that would come to him. So it says, "Trembling and astonished, he said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do.'" And so what happened? He was blinded by this light. He was led by the hand into the city. He came to the street called Straight, and to the house of a, I believe, Christian man named Judas. And he stayed there for 3 days in blindness because he had been blinded by the light of the glory of Christ. But he had also been saved. In a moment, he knew that Jesus was Lord and was saying to him, "Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do?" So he went into the city. He was there 3 days blind. And then a man named Ananias was sent to him. And Ananias was a good disciple, and he had heard about Saul, how Saul persecuted all these Christians. And the Lord said to him, "Now, Ananias, I want you to go to this man, Saul. He's sitting over here at Judas's house. He's seen a vision, and he sees a man coming in who's going to lay hands on him." And Ananias says, "But Lord, I've heard from many people about how much harm he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." And the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For," listen to this now, "I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." What an interesting statement. "I will show him," Jesus says, "how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." In other words, this shows us that all of our sufferings as Christians are ordained for us. Do you believe that? It's true. It is very true. They are all very carefully, lovingly planned and thought out for us by God in terms of how we will glorify God through those sufferings. Did you know that you as a Christian glorify God through your sufferings? I know it may sound hard to believe at this point, but there's a mystery in this, what I'm trying to say to you. Mm-hmm. There's a mystery in your sufferings. Why do I suffer? Or why do I suffer for Christ's sake when I'm trying to do the right thing? When I'm trying to be a good person? When I'm trying to be a good Christian? When I'm trying to follow what the Bible says? Why is it that people get older and go through various sufferings? Why is it that sufferings happen at all? If God saves us, why doesn't He save us from all of our sufferings? Our physical sufferings. Our mental anguish. Our emotional distress. Well, I'm saying to you here is because that there are things not only for us to learn, but there are also things to show other people around us about Christ Himself. That's a really great and wonderful thing. It really is. Even though it might not seem like it at first. God knows that sufferings will bring us to a greater maturity in our faith if we improve them and use them rightly in terms of we think about them. They really will benefit other people around us in terms of our coming to understand something, they're coming to understand something more about Christ and how God is glorified in us through our reactions to those sufferings. And I'm saying to you that this is a mystery. This is a mystery. That's how Paul terms it here. Christ in you, this mystery. And by the way, that's the reason that you suffer for Christ. If you do suffer, it's because Christ is in you. He's the hope of glory. But you remember what it says in Philippians 1:29? It's been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for His name's sake. If we suffer with Him, we'll also reign with Him. So it's something that we must needs embrace. You see, it would take Christ's sufferings and His resurrection to purchase our redemption, to atone for our sins, and is meriting God's favor to be shown to us. It was this truth being preached to us, which was accompanied by the Spirit's power, which would lead to our having Him come into our heart and live there and dwell there and to glory in Him and what He has done for us. He comes to our heart when we believe in Him. He lives in the lives of His saints. This is why they are saints, by the way. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. But people aren't saints because they're canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. People are saints because they have Jesus Christ in them, the hope of glory. And they have been justified by faith in Christ. And they are being sanctified by the grace of Christ working in them. A saint, very simply, is a person who has believed in Jesus. That's true. That's what the Bible says. A saint is one of God's holy ones. But how is it that you're made holy? Except by the righteousness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In believing in Jesus, a person is seen by God, I'm saying, as perfectly righteous. That's how God looks at you as a believer. He doesn't see you as the sinner anymore, even though you still are a sinner. In your remaining self, after you're converted to Jesus Christ, what's called your flesh, there's no good thing. But with the Spirit in your heart and the seed of righteousness that's been planted there, that's the reason that you're a saint. And you're going to grow up as a tree of righteousness in the sight of the Lord and learn many good things, be taught many good things. And that's why you're one of His saints. You're a saint now. if you believe in Jesus Christ. You don't need to be canonized by any church. You are a saint now if you believe in Jesus Christ. And further, we can go on to state a second reason that believers are called saints. It needs to be understood from the outset of your Christian life that Jesus died and rose again not only to justify the one believing in him, that is to declare them righteous, but also in order that he might change and transform the lives of all those believing in him by the power of his Spirit coming into their hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, when you first become a Christian, you are a saint, but you're going to grow up into what you are called. Do you see what I'm saying? God sees you as perfectly righteous because of Jesus, but you're going to become more and more righteous, more and more holy, hopefully, as the days go by. And why will you get that way? Why will you desire those things? Well, it's because of the faithful working of Christ causing you to have that kind of desire in your heart. You know, when you come to Jesus, you begin to have new desires for righteousness, for truth, to be a holy person. Not in a self-righteous sense. Sometimes I think we get a wrong conception about holiness, and we think that, you know, the person's being holier than thou. You know what I mean by that? You look at another person and you think, well, you know, I'm better than that person because I do this and that and this and that in righteousness. See, that's self-righteousness. That's not God's righteousness, and that's not what God would have you to be like. But he wants you to grow up to be actually holy, that is, set apart to his good working in your heart day by day, so that you really are changed and transformed to be more like Jesus every day in the way that you live. Because when Christ comes into your heart, you have, I'm saying, his life dwelling in you, and because of your faith in him, you, like Paul, will suffer at times. But you remember what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But in James, listen to this, chapter 1, we are told that we should consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience, and let patience have her perfect work, so that you might be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So you see, that's why you should rejoice at all your trials. You think, oh boy, this preacher's getting crazier by the minute here. But you know, it sounds like that, doesn't it? Sounds like I'm crazy, and what I'm telling you is really not. It's really not. We should consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that it's going to really produce something in us for good. It's going to produce proven character and godliness in us. Patience. That we will be more patient and kind people by the grace of God. You know, Paul would have to suffer quite a bit for Christ's sake, but it was his joy to do so. It says in 2 Corinthians, he says, I am well content with persecutions and distresses, he says, and all these other difficult things that he went through. He says, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, how could he say that? When I am weak, I am strong. He said it because he had Christ in him, the hope of glory. And then let me give you this secondly. Christ in you has caused you to understand the riches of the glory of this mystery. That is, that you now have the hope of glory, Christ in you. The mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of the mystery is primarily related to assurance on the ethnic level and the individual level, the assurance of your salvation. Now, I hope that you understand there's a difference between faith and assurance. You believe in Jesus, but your assurance is you're looking at your faith to see if it's real. That's what it's all about. So you need to know that assurance is something that's very good, but it's not something that every Christian attains to automatically right away. That doesn't mean that they shouldn't try to attain to it, and it doesn't mean that God won't grant that to them. But what it does mean is that there's a mystery again here, but that the key to unlock that mystery is this phrase, Christ, the hope of glory, who is in you. And I'm saying that the riches of the glory, the mystery, is primarily a matter related to the assurance of salvation. And it is the experience of assurance, both on the ethnic level, that is as Jews or Gentiles, and assurance on the individual level. And let me take the ethnic level first. How would a Gentile in New Testament times, who would have never had a chance to come to know God in Old Testament times because he wasn't a Jew, know that they were somebody who had come to know God? It's because of the truth revealed by the Apostle Paul that Christ in his death upon the cross broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile and made them into one new man. Whereas the Gentiles and the Jews had been separate and distinct. And so if you were a Gentile, it was very little chance that you would ever be saved, humanly speaking, looking at it. Now there were Gentiles in Old Testament times that were saved, like Ruth and others. But what I'm trying to say here is that for the most part, it was only the Jews who were God's people before Christ came. And that was God's plan. That was God's purpose. But when Christ came, he sent him to break down that barrier between Jews and Gentiles, and so that there would be one new people of God, composed of people from every tribe, nation, tongue, race, that they would all hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was the intent. And that they would be saved. Hearing the gospel, believing, and being saved. Now, how did Jesus break down this barrier between Jew and Gentile? The way that he did it was by fulfilling the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. The whole Mosaic law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ in all of its details. Even the moral law of God and the Ten Commandments was fulfilled perfectly by Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to be a Christian then, there's no reason, if we're an unbeliever, that we can't believe in Jesus Christ if we come from outer Botswana. Why is that? It's because Jesus broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile so that every ethnicity of people can and will, by the grace of God, according to his purpose, come to know him. So Christ came and fulfilled the law, and then it became apparent through Paul's revelation of this mystery that the glorious gift of salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ could be given to anyone, I'm saying. You and I have no reason to be prejudiced. You and I have no reason to be racist, or to think that one race is superior than another. In Jesus Christ, we are all on that same level, aren't we? Now, what I'm trying to say to you, to tie this to what I've begun the sermon with, is that every person who believes in Jesus Christ has a sure hope of glory, because when they believed, Christ came into their hearts, and he set up his shop there by the Holy Spirit to do this great work in your life. And a person who believes in Jesus and receives him as their Savior comes to have the sure hope of glory, both now in its beginnings and culminating in their being received into the realms of eternal glory when they die. Listen to Romans 8, and verses 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that is Christ in you, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, leading to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness, watch this, with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Isn't that good? In other words, whatever sufferings that you go through in this life, they aren't worthy to be compared with what's coming in terms of glory. The glory is so great. It is so unutterably, unspeakably great that you and I just cannot even take it in, and we certainly shouldn't compare it to our sufferings, Paul is saying, that we go through now for Christ's sake or in any other way. And what does that mean then, practically? Well, I think it means that we are enabled to face all of our sufferings for Christ's sake and all of the trials and afflictions that we will go through as a Christian, because we have Christ in us. We have assurance of Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is an assurance we can joyfully believe is a true assurance because it is not based upon our fulfillment of the law, but Christ having fulfilled the law. And the strength of our assurance is not based upon our being able to face all of our sufferings and afflictions in our own strength, but through that of Christ who is with us. And so what does that mean? That means we ought to always be joyful in Him. For many years I've often mused upon this, but how can you be joyful when you're suffering? But that's what he's talking about here. The reason that you can joy and rejoice always, and by the way, the Apostle Paul tells you to do that in the fourth chapter of Philippians, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. But how can you do it when your heart is breaking or your body is suffering in some way? That's what I'm trying to give to you this afternoon here. The way that you do it is to remember that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. This is an assurance, I'm saying, because it's not based upon our fulfillment of the law, but Christ. And the strength of our assurance is not our own strength, but it's through the Christ who is with us. So let us always be joyful in Him. Let us always be rejoicing, even in the midst of our sufferings, even in the midst of our sadness over whatever has perplexed us or caused us to feel sad. I'm saying here, that's what faith is all about. Faith is able to rejoice, and faith is able to keep engaging God and to believe His promises because it's not based upon your strength. It's based upon Christ's strength in you to help you to be able to do these things. Christ is indeed working all things together for your good, dear Christian, that you are experiencing while you are here upon the earth. Now, it's like a big puzzle, isn't it? You have to take all these pieces and you have to try to put them together to try to make sense of them. But God knows how to do that, and He knows how to help you with it. And if you will do that, if you will see it that way, that here is God causing all things to work together for your good, and yet you're going through some extraordinary difficulty or sadness, still you should be able to rejoice. By His grace, you can rejoice. And then, just to close this message, I want to urge you to be looking forward to that day when Christ will return. You say, well, I'm not sure that I'll be there on that day. Well, I can assure you that you will, because every eye will see him when Jesus comes back, even those who pierced him. And that includes everybody from beginning to end. When the dead are all raised, you will be there. Either you've been raptured or you have been buried and raised from the dead. But if you'll notice in 1 Thessalonians 4, they take place together. And John 5, verse 24. But I won't take time to look at that right now. When Jesus returns, he will bring this age to a close by raising all the dead, and all of those who have believed in him will come to know the final stage of their redemption, their body being raised from the dead and being given back to them forever without sin. In other words, we shall be beautiful forever in holiness. I wonder if you can just begin to grasp that idea. I'm saying you should look forward to that. Now, when you die, the moment that you die, I said you'll be with Jesus. All your sins will be forever forgiven and taken away. The moment that you die, if you've believed in Jesus in this life, your spirit will be made perfect. But your spirit will await the resurrection from the dead. Okay? That's the way it's going to be. But when the resurrection of the dead comes, it'll come all at once. In the same day, in the twinkling of an eye. And all the dead will be raised. And those persons who have trusted in Jesus and repented of their sins, those persons who knew the reality of what we're talking about here today, those people will be forever brought into the beauty of the glory and holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says here in Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now that's what's going to take place. Wow. These are the riches of the glory of the mystery of Christ. And I'm trying to say to you that you can glory in that right now. You don't have to wait till later. You can be looking now by faith. And your faith, by the way, will sustain you as you engage it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why don't we pray together? Lord, we do thank you for these awesome truths, and we do look forward to the day of your return and the day of the resurrection and the end of the world and the beginning of the next. And we pray that you will help us to fix our hope completely upon you and the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of you, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, dear Lord, to believe in you now so that we know the reality of Christ in us, you in us, the hope of glory. May glory fill our hearts this afternoon. May we remember the words of your word, and may your word speak to us, speak peace and comfort and edification. Convict us of our sins where we need to, where we need it, but we pray that you will give us that sweet assurance of our faith in Christ being real. May you give us the encouragement of your blessing in this time remaining with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.